morning. Let's pray before we begin. All right, let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning, and we pray for your presence with us this morning, God. May you open our ears, open our eyes to perceive your presence and know that you are here, Lord. Father, we especially want to lift up a prayer for Hong Kong and our city, God, that we live in, Lord, and we just ask for your peace and your blessing over the city, God. Lord, we pray for healing, Lord, and we pray for love and reconciliation, Lord, amongst all parties, Father. We thank you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's open to 2 Corinthians. I'll read from chapter 5, verses 6 to 10. Therefore, being always of good courage, and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by sight, not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Amen. Okay, so last Thursday, in chapter 5, verses 1 to 5, we talked about how Paul was teaching the Corinthians once again about what was to come after they pass on from this life and reassuring them of what they would receive. That even though they are in their body now, when they pass on, they will have something bigger and better. From a body that's free of sin and full of life. The point that I pulled out, the point that I saw in this, is that it wasn't just a hope that you have in the future. It isn't something that you just look to that is to come. But there's a guarantee that you begin to see now. And this comes through in verse 5 when Paul says, "Now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave to us the Spirit as a pledge." So hope comes through the gift of the Holy Spirit. Or hope comes through the presence of the Holy Spirit. And this is a pledge or a foreshadowing of what is to come. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12, Paul writes, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, and we prophesy in part, and we know in part." And what he's trying to say that is that the Holy Spirit now gives us a glimpse or a foretaste of what is to come in the future. And so Paul, in verses 6 to 10, he really draws on this idea that we have this thing in the future, yet we have evidence of it now. We have this ability to experience what is to come now. And he writes about how this gives him so much hope and encouragement. In the NASB is a little bit hard to read from verses 6 to 10. So I'm going to read the NRSV. This is the New Revised Standard Version. And this comes through a little bit more. In verse 6, "So we are always confident, even though we know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we do have confidence, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are home or away, we make it our aim to please him, for all of us must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each may receive recompense for what he has been done, for what has been done in the body, whether good or evil." So the NRSV, at least I find a little bit more clear, because the language and the way it's phrased in the NASB is kind of like, what is he trying to say here? Or even for us, reading the English, it sounds really awkward, because like, what is Paul's point? Because the sentence seems very incomplete. But if you read the NRSV, and you see where the hope and the encouragement comes through for him. In verse 6, "So we are always confident, even though we know that while we are at home in the body," meaning at home now, "and we are away from the Lord, we still have this confidence, even though we've been separated from God, even though we're not at our final destination." And verse 8 continues in this light, "We have confidence, even though this is not where we want to be." We want to be at home with the Lord. This is where we know this is our final place. This is where we will have fullness of joy. And yet, even though we are not there, we do not despair. We know that even in the now, we have hope. And it's because of the Holy Spirit that he talks about in verse 5. We have been given the gift of the Holy Spirit. It is our pledge. And he draws so much encouragement for this from this in the now. And we talked about that last week, that you do have hope and encouragement in the present. Okay. So two things that I think that we can draw from this passage, especially verses 6 to 10, is this idea, number one, that this is a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. And what I mean by that is, you know, take your present circumstances as an opportunity to please God. Now, this much we know. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, the writer writes, "Without faith, it is impossible to please him." And this is why Paul encourages the Corinthians to walk by faith, because this is how you please God. You walk by faith and not by sight, not by what you can see, not by what you can perceive, not by what you can feel, you know, even your emotions. We always feel, I mean, I don't know about you, I always feel like I would rather be doing something than reading the Bible and then remind myself, hey, wait, no, this is good for me. Or we feel like on Sunday mornings we don't want to worship because we've had such a busy weekend, or we just, I don't know, for whatever reason, we don't feel like doing things. This is what we feel, and so we are led, we act, we live our lives based on our feelings. But Paul is saying, no, we live by faith, not by sight, not by what we can perceive in the physical. And so he's encouraging us, you know, to live by faith in this life now. Now let me ask you this question. Do you think you would need to live by faith beyond this life? No, right? Because beyond this life, like meaning when we die and we enter into the presence of the Lord, there's no more need for faith, right? Because we can't, when we're in the presence of the Lord, we can see him. That's why Paul is writing, we see dimly, we know in part, we prophesy in part, because we don't fully see him. But when we pass on, there's no more opportunity to exhibit faith because you see him. Like, I know for sure he exists because I see him. And so we lose the opportunity to please God by faith. Not that we don't please him when we pass on from this life, but we don't have the opportunity, I should say, to exercise our faith once we pass on from this life. So in this life now, we have such an incredible opportunity to please him, to experience him in faith, to get to know, like, oh man, God is real, and just to see how many things he can do if we walk by faith. Verse 9, again, a little bit hard to understand in the NASB, but basically Paul is saying it doesn't make a difference whether we are at home or we are in the body. Because our goal is to please him. So it doesn't matter, you know, it doesn't matter whether we are in the present in our bodies now or when we are in our glorified bodies, when we're in the presence of Christ, because our goal, our objective is to please him. This is actually very important, because even though Paul spends so much time and detail talking about, you know, we are in our physical bodies now and we will get something even better later, he spends a lot of time talking about this. His main point isn't actually to emphasize, you know, what is to come. For him, this point is secondary. In the Message version, this Eugene Peterson says about verse 9, goes, "But neither exile nor homecoming is the main thing." See, really doesn't matter what is to come. It doesn't really matter what is in the future. Paul's focus, because the tendency for a lot of us is, like, even if we think about things of the end times, you know, how rapture will come, or, you know, what will happen for us in the future, Paul's point is to draw us away from this idea, like, stop looking so much into the future and what will stress you out, or what will, you know, what you need to prepare your lives for. Paul is drawing the focus back into the present. You have this opportunity to please God now. You have this opportunity to exercise your faith now. Focus on the present instead of striving for something that is in the future. And in this way, you know, this really takes off a lot of the pressure for you. Like, my helper, I think last year asked me what I thought about the rapture, and I'm like, I don't know. And I think she really wanted an answer, and I just kind of brushed it off and kind of made a joke. I'm like, well, you're going to heaven, right? And then she's like, oh, yeah. And then she didn't ask anything more. But I mean, so I kind of followed that up by saying, like, yeah, you know, there's so many things and so many different theories or so many different perspectives. But at the end, it really doesn't matter, right? I feel like a lot of times, especially when it comes to the end times, people are fascinated. But I mean, it is fascinating. But I think some people get worried because they want to avoid the suffering that comes and the persecution that is said in the Bible that will come to Christians. And so maybe they're trying to find, like, maybe if I can somehow decode the way the Bible is constructed, then I can avoid all of this suffering that is to come. I'm like, well, you can, but I mean, there's still suffering in the present. So, I mean, you guys get my point. It's not so much to focus about what is to come, but focus on your present now. Focus on how you can please God and glorify Him and honor Him. And the second thing that I want to draw from today is actually on verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that we will get repaid for our deeds done, whether good or bad. Our deeds done in our time on earth. Specifically, he's not talking to everyone. He's actually speaking directly to Christians. As you look at it, he goes, so that each one may be recompensed, may be paid back for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. If he's talking to everyone, like non-believers and believers, the implication is that we get paid based on our deeds. If we do good, then we enter into the kingdom of heaven. Like, that is certainly one way someone can read this passage and one conclusion that they can draw. But we know through other passages in the Bible that you don't get rewarded based on your deeds. Or you don't get entrance into the kingdom of heaven based on your deeds. Is it a gift? It is a gift, right? So this reward must then refer to something else. And Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 12 to 15. So let's actually turn there. Now, if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident. For the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. So Paul is clear that our works and motives will be tested by the fire of God. Right? It will be revealed. God's fire will come somehow, right, and purify or test our work and see what is remaining. And so in verse 12, it talks about gold, silver, precious stones, and wood, hay, straw. Right? The first three, it's supposed to kind of evoke this image like it will be purified. It will remain even through the fire. Whereas wood, hay, and straw, you know, it's basically kindling. Once fire hits it, it goes up in flames, literally. What is good will be rewarded, and what is not good will be burnt away. Now, notice here that for those whose work is burned up, it is not punishment. They are not being punished. In verse 15, if any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself is not being punished. It's just that his work is being burned up. That's why he's suffering loss. It's not that he has to, I don't know, spend 500 years in purgatory. Not that that concept exists. Or that he gets a lower standing in heaven. Or he only gets to enter into the presence of God, I don't know, once a millennia. It doesn't mean, that's not what loss means. It just means that all that he does, it no longer matters. the suffering loss is referring to the work that he has done. All right? And so when I read this passage in conjunction with 2 Corinthians 5, I was thinking, oh man, I hope that the work that I do will suffer, not suffer, will, what's the word I'm looking for? Will stand the test of time, basically, or that God will look at what I do and be pleased with it. And the more I thought about it, the more I found myself thinking, like, kind of evaluating what I'm doing and wondering whether or not they are good. And I began going down this rabbit hole of, like, oh my gosh, and began condemning myself. I'm like, are you sure that's good? You know, Andrew, are you sure what you're doing is good? Will it stand the test of time? Are you sure that you're not building with wood, hay, and straw? Because, you know, let's face it, you know, how many times do you pray for your students? How many times do you pray for your wife, for your family? You know, what kind of Bible study are you putting on for your students? Are you really actually caring for your students? I use my students because that's, you know, a lot of times that's what I think about. And I began wondering whether or not I will be, whether or not my works will be burnt up. And it's not that it's bad to have this fear. You know, we should have this kind of the fear of the Lord of what, and kind of motivating us in some ways, where we are careful and we are cognizant of the fact that, yeah, I want my works to be good. I want my works to actually mean something and to please God. But I don't think we should really live in that, under that rule of fear, where everything we're doing is like, man, I'm afraid that my works will be burnt up, as opposed to I want to please God. Where we're always just so careful about making a mistake that we actually don't do anything. And so the encouragement I have for us here in the second point is this judgment seat of Christ is not meant to put us under the rule of fear, because that's really not what God is about. Paul says it twice in this passage. Good courage, in verse 6, therefore being always of good courage. In verse 8, we are of good courage. In other translations of the Bible, it says in this passage, instead of good courage, it says confident. We are confident. Therefore being confident. And I think this really helps us understand how we should read verse 10. We are confident that our works are good. Right? We should evaluate our works, but at the end of the day, know that your works are good, because we walk by faith and not by sight, because we have the power of the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, and we can be confident in ourselves. And Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, this is a very well-known passage, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. We are his good works, and we are his workmanship. We have been created for good works. And so if we walk and follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, we don't have to worry whether or not we will be rewarded according to our bad deeds, or whether our works will be burned up, but that our works will stand the test of the time. We'll pass through the fire and be proven to be good, and we will be rewarded accordingly. And so as we worship today, as Mon comes up, it could be just me and my thinking, but if you do doubt at times whether or not your works are good, and you question, oh shoot, Lord, I really hope that I'm not rewarded according to my bad deeds. Now that is more of the enemy's schemes than anything else. He wants to discourage you. He wants you to live in that fear and to be paralyzed. You know, walk in faith, right? We walk by faith and not by sight. Know that your works are good. Know that the Holy Spirit is leading you and guiding you. In times of trouble or trying circumstances, or in times where you actually where you see the depth of your sin and you think, like, man, my life is so sinful, or what I just did was so bad, I lost my temper and I was so angry and this and that, da da da. in those times, take a deep breath. One, repent. But two, just be glad. Thank God that you are able to see the fact that you were angry, because that is the Holy Spirit reminding you. And even if, I don't know, it's, in some situations where you don't see a way out, right? Hold on to that faith that God will be there for you, and that everything that you do is not to be wasted. Your faith in those times is that good work as you cling on to Him. So let Holy Spirit speak to you this morning as we worship and as we pray. Father, we thank you for your guidance, Lord. We thank you for giving us wisdom and discernment, Lord. Father, I pray that our hearts will be soft, Lord, and we will always look to you, God, and just trust, Lord. Have faith in your voice, God. Have faith in your leading, God. Have faith in your guidance, Lord. And just really trust in you, Lord, not always needing to work things out for ourselves, God, and ensuring, Lord, our futures, God. Just letting you take control. I know at times it seems so easy to say, but in our lives it can be so difficult, Lord. And so, Father, I just pray for us, Lord, that you help us see areas of our life where we are just trying to do it ourselves, where we're trying to determine our own outcome, Lord, and just trust in you. Let you guide us, Lord. Let you lead us to the good works that you have prepared for us, Father. So we thank you. Turning to our community prayer focus, let's pray for those in our community that have cancer and are undergoing chemo, radiation therapy, and other surgeries. Let's also lift up those who have friends and family who are sick and also have yet to receive the word of Christ in their hearts. Let's pray for Holy Spirit to speak to them. Let's pray for the mercy of God over them, that they will see their sin, repent, and come into the kingdom of heaven. Of those who are suffering from other infirmities, non-cancer related, let's pray for God's healing hand over them. Also pray for those in our community looking for jobs. Let's pray for open doors to come to them. Pray for God's wisdom and guidance. Thank you. Turning to our, let's pray for Hong Kong. I think all of you have seen a lot of the reports and news and a lot of Facebook posts, but let's really pray for our city. Let's pray for our governments. Let's pray for our citizens. Let's pray for just entire city. Let's also pray for the Wealth Gap Revival, all our churches, the ministries that we support. Let's just lift up the city to God right now. Let's pray for our staff. Let's lift up all the pastors and the ministry staff and the support staff, and that we will all excel at the jobs that God has given to us, that the tasks that God has placed in our lives. If you could pray for the hospitality team, pray for everyone in welcoming and on barista. Let's pray that as the face of the church, that as they welcome people, as they greet our guests, that they will carry Jesus with them, that in any conversation that they have, that Jesus will be the third in their presence. Let's lift up our worship team, our sound team, and our AV team. Let's pray that they're filled with the Holy Spirit and that they do whatever they can to give us the best worship experience, an encounter with God on Sundays that we can receive. Let's also pray for our Japan mission trip. They left on Saturday. They're currently in Tokyo. Let's pray for protection over them, spiritual protection, physical protection from any sicknesses, And let's just really pray for Holy Spirit to empower them, to lead them, to guide them, and for them to really minister in the circumstance that they are in, to minister effectively, to minister powerfully, not to be afraid to step out in faith. Just before we close, just want to let you guys know you might have received a message from your house church already, but today, in light of what's been going on in the city, we're going to be having a prayer meeting at lunch. Instead of regular lunchtime prayer, just be special prayer for the city from 12 to 1. And tonight at 7:30, we'll also have a prayer meeting for the city here in the sanctuary. So please do come join us for that and pray for the city. You know, you're not just passing through, but this is your city, regardless of whether you're from here or not. This is the place where you have lived in. This is the place where God has placed you, and we are commanded to seek the welfare of the places that we have been placed in. So do come out, pray for our city. Even if you can't come, pray for the city anyways. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning, God. We thank you for this time where we can come and pray and worship together, Lord. Father, this time we just want to pray for the city of Hong Kong. Lord, may you, for us as a church, Lord, may you give us a heart to pray for everyone, God, even for those people that were attacking people at the MTR, Lord, as difficult as it may be, Lord, as even though it may draw out emotions that and feelings that are that may be angry or bitterness or hateful, Lord, I pray, Lord, that you soften our hearts, God, and help us see these people in the light of Christ, Father, that we no longer perceive people according to the flesh, but perceive people according to Christ, Father. And so, Lord, we lift up the city to you, God. We love living here, Lord, and we just ask for your blessing to be poured out, Lord. And we thank you, Father. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, join us for the prayer meeting today. Enjoy the rest of your prayer times.